Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you find this encouraging. New Covenant Christian Fellowship is located at 205 North Pine Street in Woodland Park, Colorado. Our phone number is 719-687-6061. Our Sunday gathering is at 10 a.m. We trust you are blessed as you pore over God's Word with us.
Oh, the seas lift up.
Okay, well, this morning I wanted to talk a little bit about righteousness. And but before we jump into that, before we go headfirst into that, let me just say a couple of words and ask you to think about how you define these words in your heart, okay? Not necessarily the Webster's definition or even the Strong's Concordance definition, because some of you have that memorized. And but I want to know how you interpret these two words from the place of your heart. Like, what do you think about when you hear these words? What comes to mind? And of course, then the first word is the word righteousness. What do you think about when you hear the word righteousness? And the second word is the word heaven. What do you think about when you hear the word heaven? And so I want to go ahead and just open it up, and I just want to ask you, like, just say, when I think of righteousness, I think of blah, 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 or when I think of heaven, I think of this, that, or the other thing. So what would it be? I'm just opening it up right now. You can just say it as it comes to mind, and I'll repeat it in the mic so that those who are listening to the podcast later can kind of get a sense of, because they can probably relate to the fact that we have a wide variety of ways that we can define these things from our heart. When you think of the word righteousness, what do you think about? Right living. Not my version of what is right, but Jesus' version of what is right. Okay? Okay, so you have the righteousness of Christ. So when you hear the word righteousness, you think of His righteousness that you have, not your own. Great. Anything to add to these things? You think of white robes. Great. Yes, sir. Straight up, unhindered relationship, God to you, you to God. That's righteousness. That comes to your mind, okay? Anyone else have an idea or a thought? Yes, Ryan. Working on it, getting there. An honest voice, because this is me. I'm thinking, like, I got to become a better version of myself. I got to get this right. So you're talking about working on it. It being what? Righteousness. Getting there. Yes. Okay, so when you hear the word righteous, gratitude wells up, and you're grateful that God has opened the door through Jesus for a relationship with Him. Wonderful. Anyone else have an idea about the word righteousness? Yes, Levi. To be held in high regard. You, Levi, are a righteous dude, and I hold you in high regard. Yes. Yes, sir. So giving to the poor. So the act of righteousness is directly tied from a Hebrew context of giving to the poor. Wonderful. Heaven. When you hear the word heaven, what do you think about? Home. What do you think about? Perfect design. Here and now. Complete joy. All things restored. I'm not hearing anyone talk about cherubs floating on clouds, strumming harps, eternal church service. No one's saying these things. Maybe you're thinking it. Beauty. Culture. The unending, unhindered presence of the triune God. Yes, Levi. Wonderful. A communing place with God and those who are His. Great. Yes, Jackie. Being reunited with those we love. I like these thoughts. Yes, Caleb. Our true home. Yes, Melanie. Face to face with Jesus. I love it. Okay, so here's what I want to do. I want to take everything that we've just shared, and I want to just kind of let it continue to float around the room, because some people have different ideas and different definitions of righteousness, of heaven. And so it's really great to hear other people's perspectives, maybe perspectives that you've never thought about before. Like, for example, righteousness and giving to the poor being linked together. Maybe the idea about, heaven being like perfect order, that kind of stuff. It's just really important for us to let ourselves consider things outside of our normal definition and our normal response to particular words. Words have a way of triggering us, right? Just like other things have a way of triggering us. And if you were born and raised in an environment of the Christian church that utilized fear, a lot of fear to motivate compliance, then the words like righteousness might have a different connotation than those who were raised in a Christian environment where you understood that God was love and that God accepted you and that there was grace for you. There's a different way that you might look at or a different filter you might have for the word righteousness. And so it's important for us to grow in our maturity of the understanding of these things because, honestly, God has called us to be righteous. And God has made us righteous. And so there's nothing boring about this. There's nothing boring about heaven. There's nothing boring about just entering into this conversation about righteousness because everything and everyone is made right in heaven. Because as I see it, there's nothing wrong in heaven. Right? And so it's not an endless floating on the clouds, playing the harp and having this ever-ending church service. There's nothing boring about it. And in fact, Jesus refers to heaven in Matthew 19:28 as the renewal of all things. The renewal of all things, the restoration of all things. That actually came out in our definition related to heaven and actually related to righteousness. And the Lord speaks through Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 65:17, he says, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind." And John tells us in his revelation of Revelation 21, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Heaven is the restoration of all things. I mean, our connection to the beauty and the music. And if there's a new earth, then even the plants. Could I even go out on a limb and say the wildlife and the things that you love, the art, the friendships, the food, the love. God forgets nothing and will restore all things as they were intended to be. Now, some of you might be curious about why we're weaving together the idea of heaven and righteousness, and we'll get to that. There's going to be an intersection point here where we're going to discover something really pretty amazing about the word righteousness as it pertains to God's work of the restoration of all things. And as we'll see in a few minutes, the kingdom of heaven is God making things right on earth as it is in heaven. And we can call the process of God making everything right the restoration of all things. It's referred to in Acts 3 as Peter is preaching to the onlookers. He says, "Heaven must receive him," that's speaking of Jesus, "until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." So as we move forward in this teaching, I want us to keep two things very close. Righteousness and the restoration of all things are one and the same. Righteousness is not behavior modification through the power of your human will. Again, righteousness and the restoration of all things are one and the same, and they're supported in 2 Peter 3:12 when he says this, "In keeping with his promise," speaking of God's promises, "we are looking forward." Let me pause there. If we really get a hold of this, it's going to change the lens at which we look at our future. It's going to infuse us with a new hope, a dramatic hope. And it's going to help us as we look forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So this is 2 Peter 3:12. Again, I'll read it. In keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth. We're looking forward to the restoration of all things where righteousness dwells. Now, some of you, you might have twitched a little bit when I said it's not about behavior modification. Because so many of us, we've misinterpreted the Christian experience as a self-improvement program. But I want to read Philippians 3, as we have in the past, and as you may know this, this is Paul, and he has just listed out all of his religious pedigree. In fact, he goes so far as to say, as pertaining to righteousness, I was perfect. As it pertains to living according to the law, I was perfect. So I put that righteousness in quotes, because here's what he says in verse 7. I once thought that these things being, you know, living according to the law and so forth. I once thought that these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else. I've counted it all as garbage so that I may gain Christ and become one with him. You see how the relationship and the abiding place with Jesus is paramount over religious duty, over living by the law, over legalism to try to attain a right standing before God? I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through what? Through faith in Christ. For God's sake, and for God's way of making us right with him depends on faith. Let me repeat that last phrase. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith, because righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. So God's way of making us right is through faith. Even faith the size of that mustard seed, right? So righteousness is more about identity than anything else. It's more about that. Premier in all of this is the fact that righteousness is a gift. And it's been given to us by God through Jesus Christ. And so while behavior does matter, and it really does, actually, your behavior is first established by faith in the work of Christ. And then your behavior falls in line with who you actually are. So this is really a fascinating kind of conversation, because a couple of Mondays ago, I had a Mountain Mondays. Those of you who've been around me enough, you know that I like to carve out Monday, and it depends on the weather and it depends on how tired I am. But a lot of times I like to spend Monday out in the mountains. And I have friends that like to go with me. And this one particular Monday, John, he lives in Fort Collins. And I met John about almost 20 years ago in Nepal, actually, when we went over and we did this trek all through the Himalayas. And just the purpose of that was to ask John, who lived there and whose job it was to trek. Okay, get your head around this. This is your job. We want you to hike through the mountains in the Himalayas, and we want you to find people, and we want you to just give them literature about Jesus Christ. And so he had traveled, you know, far and wide through the mountains, and we grabbed him because he's friends of Cody Corman, and we're like, hey, John, can you show us a village, maybe 3 or 4 days by walking, where you know that there's followers of Jesus? He said, oh, yeah, I got this village over here, and then we can go over to this village, and then we can go over to this village. Oh, and we have to go over this 20,000-foot mountain pass, and, oh, by the way, it's beautiful, and, yeah, get ready. And so we went and we did that, and the sole purpose was to try to locate these believers and to just simply say to them, it has been on our heart to meet you so that we can bless you and pray for you. We want your strength. We want your faith to be strengthened. And we just want to ask, is there anything that we can pray for you about? How fun is that? That was so fun. Anyway, so John's a good friend, known him for a lot of years. Young dude. I mean, when I met him, he was probably 21. And so he came down, and we met in the Rocky Mountain National Park, and we climbed a mountain together. And he's an elder at a church in Fort Collins. And they're in transition. Their senior leader had left, and now they have an interim, and they're trying to figure out what's next. And And he's wanting to be particularly careful about how the culture of their fellowship gets established and the trajectory that they want moving forward. And so he's asking me tons and tons of questions, to the point where he like prefaces his question with, "Look, I know I'm asking you a lot of questions, but here's another one," you know. And I had talked to him quite a bit about some things, and I won't go into all the details of that. Suffice it to say this, that one of the things that's really captivated my heart about Jesus is the lines of demarcation between who's in and who's out when it comes to who's with Jesus and who's not with Jesus. They used to be very, very clear for me because I was raised in a bounded set, right? I mean, this, you understand what a set is? It's like a way. It's like every culture kind of has a set, a way. But a bounded set is very clear lines where in the church, and this can happen in politics and it can happen in other subgroups, but in church, it's like your theology is pretty well articulated, your doctrine of how you practice that theology, your behavior, and then the shared mission that you have. So it's kind of clear that you're either in or you're out. Because if you don't believe everything that we believe, or if you don't practice the way that we practice, or if your behavior is off the rails compared to what we want, and if you're off the res doing your own thing over here, then it's pretty clear that we could probably say that you're out. So this in and out thing was really set in my heart as a young boy growing into manhood in my walk with Jesus. And then Jesus started to radically mess with my ideas about who's in and out when we went to these New Age festivals and Tiffany and I began to pray for people who were ardent seekers, and maybe they were like into whatever, but they were having these encounters, beautiful encounters with Jesus. Because they had said, I want to orient my heart towards the Spirit of truth, and I want to have an encounter with my Creator. And Jesus would show up. And yet they were way out of most bounded sets that I had ever been in. And I saw this in Scripture. And there was a contrast between the bounded set and the center set, where Jesus is central. This Christocentric orientation towards and to Jesus. Whether you fit into any of the boxes that we call the Christian church or not, it's like, wow, Jesus, you love people that much that although not all roads lead to God, you, Jesus, would be willing to walk every single road to have an encounter with someone like you did with Saul, who was hell-bent to kill Christians, and you met him on his road. And I also see it in Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, who were the keeper of the law, who were the keepers of righteousness. They were the gatekeepers. They were actually the barbed wire that kept you in. And he stared him right in the eyes, Jesus did, and he says, "You search the Scriptures in hope that in them you will find life. I'm standing right in front of you and you're not coming to me." And then he would walk this road and there would be this wee little man who would climb up in a sycamore tree and who would orient his thoughts towards Jesus, and Jesus would stop and say, "I'm going to your house. You're in." And the radical transformation that occurred in Zacchaeus' life was the response of love entering into his sphere. Jesus coming in like a flood that just was like, whoosh. And Zacchaeus, just like a guy that I was with this week, who just kept going on about how much Jesus had loved him and how much he had oriented his heart towards Jesus. But then he kept saying this phrase, "But I have a long way to go." And I stopped him and I'm like, "Based on what? Well, I'm not doing this, and I am doing this, and I'm not doing this, and I am doing this," all this behavior stuff. And I'm like, "Dude, you're in. You have oriented your heart towards and you're moving towards Jesus, even though from your own perspective, you feel like you're way out there. Jesus has met you and he loves you." And just let that be the transforming power, right? So I'm going on with this guy who's an elder at a Baptist church in Fort Collins, who I met in Nepal 20 years ago, and he's got all these questions. And his big question was, well, then how do you teach righteousness with that more open invitation? The invitation is to seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things, not just your provision and your clothes and the food that you're going to eat, but all these things that you need will come to you. Like the Lord will give you what you need as you seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, as you orient yourself to and towards the heart of the King, Jesus, right? And so let's remember the encouragement of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. For those who seek righteousness will be filled. If you hunger and thirst for it, you're going to be filled. And so my friend John was asking, with this more open entrance into Jesus, does it cheapen grace in any way in your mind? And I was like, far from it. I mean, grace costs Jesus everything. And grace costs you and I everything. The Christian experience, as described in the Bible, is not a self-improvement program, but a self-replacement. My life for his. It's a life exchange. Like Paul would say, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live is lived by faith in the Son of God. So there's this righteousness that came to Paul. Remember, he's the guy who was hell-bent to kill Christians, and Jesus met him on his road. And he's saying, look, I've experienced something where even my religious pedigree is just garbage compared to knowing Christ and the power of his life in me. You guys getting excited about this? Because this is the restoration of all things, including you and me and Saul and Zacchaeus and Timmy, who I talked to this week, who thought he had a long way to go. What Timmy and I and you, what we all need to remember is that who we are in Christ is to be lived out. And so the challenge that we have with our behavior is sometimes it takes years or decades for us to agree enough with the truth, agree enough with Jesus, trust him enough that our behavior begins to actually emulate more and more accurately and clearly who we really are in Christ Jesus. That's where we get our interpretations of righteousness a little bit distorted. That is what I would actually call being sanctified by the Word, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, coming into and conforming into the image of Christ that is established in you. It's established. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Talk about the restoration of all things. The new heaven and the new earth began for you at that moment of life exchange. You became a new creation. Now, the old tapes and the old reflexes are still online. And sometimes we react and we respond to life and we self-medicate and we escape and we do all the stuff that we could call sin and dysfunctional behavior and all that kind of stuff. And it's contrary to who we really are. And that process of us being healed and restored by the Word of Christ and by Christ himself, this abiding place of knowing Christ and being one with him, it brings us into alignment with who we really are. And sin, just like with Zacchaeus, just falls off. It's like, who told Zacchaeus to pay back everybody? Well, the Spirit of Christ did. And he responded with a yes in his heart. So let me just end it there. And let me just say that righteousness is a fun word for me now. Because what it means is the restoration of all things. And I have been restored, and you have been restored, and God is restoring not only who we are in him, established in that like eternal place, but he is restoring me to myself. He's restoring me to who he has called me to be. He's restoring me to the kingdom. He's restored me to the kingdom. And so with that, I'm just going to rapid fire as I come to a close here, a couple of ideas about the kingdom. The first thing about the kingdom is that as we look in Scripture, and Jesus himself said this in Luke 17, People will not have to say, the kingdom is over there or it's over here. Indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. So the restoration of all things and the new beginning of life and the restoration of all things begins here in you. So it's happening, right? And then we also see in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom of God is not about the religious order of eating and what you can drink and all this kind of like the mechanics. Because you can get all the mechanics right. But the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Peace. Can you strive to acquire peace? No. The world doesn't give us peace. Jesus gives what the world cannot give. He says, I give peace. Joy. Do we strive to acquire joy? I think deep joy in the face of hardship is a gift that's given to us by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Remember, the scriptures tell us that in your presence, Lord, is the fullness of joy. Again, a gift. And righteousness. Can you strive to acquire righteousness or right standing before God? And I would venture to say, no. But what you can do is receive it. And so let me close by reading Romans 3. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, whether they're in the bounded set or not. This is for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. For everyone has sinned, and all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalties of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. So we come into this surrender of the finished work of the cross. We come into this receiving the empowerment of God by his Holy Spirit. And as his Holy Spirit enters into our life at salvation, the kingdom of God is established in us. And so we simply get to discover what that really means. We get to read the word. We get to surround ourselves with kingdom people. And we get to be encouraged to come more fully into who we really are and let our behavior begin to follow suit. Get what I'm saying? So let it happen, friends. Why don't we do this? Why don't we all stand together? I'm going to pray for you and just bless you. Let's just put our hands out. Like it's Christmas. Jesus, we have received from you everything that we need for life and godliness. And as we get to know you better, Lord, your divine power gives us everything that we need to live that out. So help us know you better. Come, Jesus. Inspire our thoughts. Awaken our imaginations to what's true. Help us deconstruct and release old thoughts. Judgments about you. I didn't plan on saying that. That just rolled out. This is important. Help us release old judgments about you. Help us release old judgments about your word. Draw near to us and heal us in a way that we can trust you, that we can be restored so that our souls are more cooperative with what's happening deep in our spirit as we are united with you, Christ. Jesus, I thank you for so much that's happening here, and I just want to bless my friends that throughout this week, as they carve out time to be with you, you would meet with them in the most profound and precious ways that you could possibly meet with us, and that we would hear you say, just as you said to Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house this week. I'm coming to your house today. I'm with you. And I'm for you. And for some of us who might identify with Timmy, who says, I'm a long way off. I have a long way to go. I pray that you would speak into that now. And I pray that we would release judgments that we have against ourselves. That we would release judgments that we have against ourselves. There is no sin on the planet that is too big for your redemptive grace to meet and to restore. You are in the business of making all things new. And I just want to speak to anyone here who would have the resounding echo of shame and guilt just pounding them constantly. I say, you have been restored in Christ Jesus. And you are made new. I just want to bless you to believe it. I just want just a little measure of my faith to infuse your faith. That we could be like help for each other in this. And Lord, for some of us, your Holy Spirit has been speaking to us about our behavior. You've been convincing us, or at least you've been trying to convince us, that the way that we're doing this, that, or the other thing is harmful to us and to the people in our lives that we love, or who love us. So Lord, now, as we pause, I just want to create a little space for you to confess to the Lord that this is really a thing, that you hear him, and that you're surrendering to his transforming power now to bring change in your life. Essentially, you're saying yes to coming more closely to who you really are. So thank you that as we confess our sins to you, Lord, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from what? From all unrighteousness. Our behavior does matter, but it's secondary to our truest identity. So, Lord, help us know who we are in you. We just rest in this now. We thank you. We have such grateful hearts for this morning, the ways that you've met us in worship, the ways that you've encouraged us in your word, the ways that you've reminded us of things that you spoke to us years ago. And so, Lord, now, as a way of orienting our hearts forward, as we look forward in light of every circumstance that you find yourself in light of every hardship that you're in, can you look forward with a hope that Jesus is bringing the restoration of all things? That there will come a day when everything that you love will be restored. Jesus, you've heard it. Even today, there were people who were expressing like this anticipation of that, like hurry, the word hurry came out. Lord, I just want to help us settle into the idea that we are where we need to be right now. And in your perfect timing, we'll experience the full restoration of all things on the other side of this earth. So Lord, just help us find new hope. And I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
It's our joy to offer these podcasts. We sure hope you enjoyed it. If you have any questions, any prayer requests, if you're curious about ways that you can more deeply be involved with this community, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@me.com or like our Facebook page. Thank you and God bless.